If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
And if you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. If you don't have your Bible, there should be a blue one in front of you in the pew Bible. I intended at the beginning of this week to go through all seven woes today, which was probably a foolish thought to begin with. But anyhow, I think we should be able to get through at least two of these today. But we're going to consider Woe to the Hypocrites, Part 1, and I'm going to just simply read verses 13 to 15, which are the first two woes that we'll consider today in the sermon, and Lord willing, we'll pick up the other five next week. That may, again, be a fool's hope, I guess. Okay, verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. And we'll end the reading there. Here we have some of Christ's last recorded words as he's in the temple. This next section is going to be those last words he's going to say to the Pharisees and scribes. And we know this is the end of several chapters where Christ has been dealing with a number of questions that have been posed to him. We've been considering this for several weeks now, and so it's easy to kind of lose that this was all sort of a day where he's teaching, and this is kind of a long string of things that have happened. And Christ has engaged the Pharisees and scribes and his disciples in some engaging ways that I thought it would be appropriate before we look at these first woes to consider something of the methodology that Christ has displayed to us as a preacher, how he has preached on this occasion. I wanted to start with a consideration of this methodology and considering him as an exemplary preacher. We talk about exemplary preaching where you preach from the examples of Scripture. You find King David, he's a fine example of a godly king, and we use him as an example of a godly king today. And Christ does do that, but this is not the way I'm using this phrase, an exemplary preacher. What I mean is he is a man who lives by way of example. His life demonstrates a consistency of the theology that he champions. He is a man who zealously lives faithful to what God has called him to and models that. Something of what St. Patrick famously said, to always preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. He is one who is modeled by a poem by Edgar Guest that I came across years ago, and it just hits the nail on the head in a rich way. And so if you will indulge me for a moment to read a rather longer poem here. But this is a sermon by Edgar Guest called Sermons That We See. He said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but examples always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see the good in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you will let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. When I see a deed of kindness, I am eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles and a strong man stands behind, just to see if he can help him, then the wish grows strong in me to become as big and thoughtful as I know that friend to be. And all the travelers can witness that the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. A good man teaches many men believe what they behold. One deed of kindness noticed is worth 40 that are told. Who stands with men of honor, learn to hold his honor dear. For right living speaks a language which to everyone is clear. Though the able speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. That poem, though it may be simple, just speaks about a truth that every one of us needs to understand. That we live a life in a way that people see and they understand and learn an awful lot about us. And it was that way with Jesus Christ. And what I'm getting at is these Pharisees on this occasion, as he's entered in the triumphal entry, one of the first things Christ did was to turn over the money changers as he zealously championed his Father's holiness and the sanctity of the temple area. And to desecrate it was an offense. And so his zeal was something that stood in a radical contrast to these money-hungry, self-serving Pharisees and scribes. And so he's an exemplary preacher, is what I'm getting at. He's one who lives his creeds. And second, his methodology that is particularly interesting to me, and I think it's going to be very, very important, particularly as we get into the next chapter, chapter 24, is that he is an exegetical preacher. That is, exegesis, if that's a new word to you, that just simply means drawing out from the text, using the disciplines of grammar to understand what the text is saying. What is this language speaking? What is the context? And we remember how Christ shows these disciples the truth of God's word by precisely handling the texts of Scripture. We remember how he sees the tense of a verb, that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To refute the ideas of the scribes that there was no resurrection. And so Christ enters into the demand that we read of in Titus 1:9, that the good faithful preacher is going to be one who not only exhorts in sound doctrine, but he refutes those who contradict. And so he's corrected the Pharisees and scribes by precisely handling the tense of a verb. And we saw how he harmonizes various texts and fleshes out the implications of those texts as he challenges them with, how is it that David, speaking of his son, can call him Lord? Have you thought about what this means? And drives them to see that if you don't recognize that Christ is more than a mere man, that if you don't see him as God on earth, you have missed a very key point of what Scripture is teaching. And so Jesus was an exegetical preacher. We also see now what is the third aspect of good preaching is to make application. The text before us, as he comes with these woes, is really his application to all he's been saying over the past perhaps several hours, where he has taught parables about the kingdom. He's refuted Pharisees. He's demonstrated a zeal for God's holy house. And now he's going to say, how do these things attach to you, Pharisees and scribes? He's going to give them a scathing rebuke here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 7 times in the text. What is a woe? We don't use that word every day. I don't go around telling people, woe to you, right? This is just an older expression of a covenantal curse. When God is bringing a judgment on a people for their sin, it is a severe judgment that you are bringing curse upon you for violation of the covenant. And if I can be somewhat crude here, in our vernacular, it would be the equivalent of to hell with you. It's that strong. And Christ is really bringing this judgment upon these Pharisees and scribes for all of their antics and all of their false religion, and bringing to bear upon them God's full judgment. Why, you ask? Pastor Ian Brown put it well when he said this of the Pharisees, that they had replaced God's potentate with man's puppet, that they had replaced God's redemption with man's rituals, and they had replaced God's heaven with man's hell. And Christ comes against them with these woes. And so I want to unpack just 2 for you today. And the first woe that Christ levels against these Pharisees and scribes is what I am calling a failure of self-watch. That's not my language. That's actually the language of Charles Spurgeon in one of the chapters on his great book, Lectures to My Students, where he urges ministers to have self-watch, to watch out for their souls, to make sure of their calling and election, that you are truly in a state of grace should you ever step into a pulpit to preach the Word of God. And this is what Christ is saying. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. You have not taken care of your own soul. How are you going to care for others? What reprobates they are. And remember, Christ warned against those who would be blind guides, that if a blind man leads another blind man, they'll both fall in the ditch. How can one expect, sitting under a blind leader, to make it through life? Blind religious guides will become a charge later on against them. John Bunyan wrote a tiny little booklet, came from a sermon that was called A Few Sighs from Hell. You can get that booklet today. But of course, these titles of the Puritans just don't do justice to the breadth that they used to add to their titles. The full title of that little booklet or sermon, as it goes, is this: A Few Sighs from Hell, or the Groans of a Damned Soul, or an exposition of those words in the 16th of Luke concerning the rich man and the beggar, wherein is discovered the lamentable state of the damned, their cries, their desires, in their distresses, with the determination of God upon them. A good warning word to sinners, both old and young, to take into consideration betimes and to seek by faith in Jesus Christ to avoid, lest they come into that same place of torment. Also, a brief discourse touching the profitableness of the Scriptures for our instruction in the way of righteousness according to the tendency of the said parable. That was the title. I was thinking about trying that all in one breath, but I knew I couldn't do it. And as impressive as that title is, would you indulge me to read just two short paragraphs from that precious little booklet? Where Bunyan points the finger now to the teachers, to the pastors. And he says this. He says, how many poor souls have the many filthy blind priests to answer for, do you think? How many souls have they been the means of destroying by their ignorance and corrupt doctrine? Preaching that was no better for their souls than rat poison for the body, and all for filthy lucre's sake. Oh, you priests, this word is for you. They shall see that they, many of them it is to be feared, will have whole towns to answer for, whole cities to answer for. Ah, friend, I tell you, you've taken into hand to preach to the people. It may be you have taken into hand what you cannot tell. Will it not grieve you to see your whole parish come bellowing after you into hell, crying, we may thank you for this? This is because of you? You did not teach us the truth? You led us away with fables? You were afraid to tell us of our sins, lest we should not put meat fast enough into our mouth? Oh, you cursed wretch, that ever you should beguile us thus, deceive us thus, flatter us thus. We would have gone out to hear the word abroad, but that you reproved us, and also that which we see now as the way of God was heresy and a deceivable doctrine, and we are not contented. And were you not contented with that, blind guide as you were, to fall into the ditch of hell yourself, but have also led us here with you? That is just a sobering thing. I remember reading that as a seminary student. I just pricked in my conscience. Should I ever stand behind a pulpit and preach the word, I better make sure of my own eternal salvation. Or what consequences there are for leading people into hell. And the Pharisees thought so little of their own conversion, so little of true salvation, that to them religion was more important. And the religion was, in the words of Woody Allen, nothing more than a mockery of a sham, of a travesty, of a farce. As bad as it was that they weren't entering into the kingdom of God, but did they have to shut it off to others who might otherwise come in? And I really do believe this is what is involved in verse 31 that I think is a text that's often misunderstood by the church today, where Christ is going to say to the Pharisees and scribes, he's going to say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. You see, most often you'll hear people teach that text as saying that Jesus really wanted to gather the Israelites to himself. He wanted to gather Jerusalem to himself. That's not what it's saying. He's saying, I wanted to gather your children. I wanted to gather those proselytes that you went after, all of those little disciples of yours. I wanted them. You went out there and you converted them to your lousy shell of a false religion. You brought them into the estate of a Jewish moralism rather than the true gospel that I have come to preach. And so this passage, this rebuke to the Pharisees ought to serve as our example to anyone who had taken to hand to preach the gospel. Anyone who wants to be a missionary. Anyone who wants to evangelize or teach others about Christ. That if you do not have a conversion of your own heart, that you'll do nothing more then shut the door to the kingdom of God to those who will sit underneath you. And you will give an account for them. And so those who may be putting other people into positions of Sunday school superintendents or Sunday school teachers, ordaining pastors, elders, evangelists, it's a sobering thing that we must make sure of their conversion. And so that's the first woe. These Pharisees and scribes were hypocrites because they had not a sufficient self-watch over their own souls and went out in an unregenerate state and made disciples and converted them to their own unregenerate religiosity. And then the second point in the time that we've got left is the second woe is against what I'm calling cultic evangelism. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around the sea to make sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. See, they had brought disciples to Judaism, a Judaism that rejected the Messiah, a Judaism that kept people from the one who claimed that no man shall see the Father apart from him, that he is the way, he is the truth, and that no one would see the Father independent of him. And their Jewish moralism isolated people from that truth. Because in Jewish religion of that day, they never dealt with the heart of the issue. And the heart of the issue are the issues of the heart. There was no conversion in Judaism to true Christianity. And so they were contrary to God's designs and thus an offense to God. When they made religious zealots, they converted them. They were excited in their religion and they became twice as much a son of hell as they themselves were. And the principle that Christ is teaching here was something that he had said on another occasion. You might remember where in Matthew 12, the Pharisees and scribes come to Jesus. They want to see this sign. And Christ says, no sign will be given to them except the sign of Jonah, that as he was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man would be 3 days in the heart of the earth. And then cites Nineveh standing against that generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Thus, the Pharisees had not repented of their sins. But he says this on the heels of that exhortation. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man and it passes through waterless places seeking rest and it does not find it, then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied and swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it 7 other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first state. That is the way it will be also with this evil generation. You've seen it where somebody has become religious and then eventually gets convinced that they were duped. And what happens? They go back into that life of sin, and it's often worse than it ever was before. And what is worse is when they are in these false religious orders that they really do not ever have a true saving relationship with Christ. And so they just simply have religion without Christ. Every cult, every false religion seeks to find righteousness apart from the one and only claim, the one and only source by which righteousness will be found, and that is in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to the sinner. that is by grace. Jehovah's Witnesses, much like the Pharisees today, go about crossing sea and land to make converts. And when they make them converts, they make them twice as much a son of hell as they themselves are. Can I say that? I know that's hard to hear. But they teach that Jesus Christ is the greatest man who ever lived. First creation of Jehovah God. That was a heresy in the early church, one of the first heresies that was ever condemned by the church. They followed Arius. Arianism is alive today in that cult. But you will not find Christ, who is the God-man, who alone is the one sacrificed for the sinner. Mormons, likewise, do great missionary work, crossing sea and land to make a proselyte. And when they do, they make him twice as much a son of hell as they are. Because they teach Jesus Christ not as the God-man, but as the spirit brother of Lucifer. And it goes on and on. Whether it's Buddhism, Moonies, Islam, Hinduism, all cults teach a false Christ. And so I plead for all who hear this message today that you are to make sure of your calling and election, to test the spirits to see if they're from God. Because there's a tendency to hear the first case. The first to present his case always sounds good until another comes and examines him. And if we do not have the intellectual integrity to test what God is saying, because many false prophets have gone out into this world, that they are deceiving many, that you must take it upon yourselves to see that you truly are in the true biblical faith. There is salvation in no other name under heaven than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as the saying goes, to know Christ, K-N-O-W, is to know, K-N-O-W, salvation. Know Christ, N-O, is no salvation. And so, I want to encourage you, because it is hard, to do some self-examination and to really to say to ourselves and before God, is the doctrine that I hold to able to withstand scrutiny, rigorous, logical scrutiny, biblical scrutiny? The most blessed thing you can find is those little chinks in the armor, those mistakes, those false doctrines, and root them out and replace them with the true teachings of Holy Scripture. And may God give you the grace that, quite frankly, he didn't give to many Pharisees and scribes. He's not obligated to give grace. And so we do our part to make sure of our calling and election. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us where we have fallen short of our call, particularly as leaders, to be godly shepherds to the flock. And insofar as we are a sheep, Lord, give us the grace to scrutinize the teachings that we receive from our leaders, and that we might truly be anchored in you, the good shepherd. We ask your mercies and blessings in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.